One of my big bugs is poetry. I like poetry. And if you ever pick up my Bible and thumb through it, you see I've got the thing plastered with poems all over it, and I memorize them. One of the poems I memorized a long time ago goes like this. It says, I am not what I once was. And if you'd have met me a few years ago, you'd know that. If you met me 15, 20 years ago, you'd have known that. Nor am I what I want to be. Man, I don't want to level off here. I want to change. So if you see me in 2 years and I'm the same, boy, boot me right in the rear with a 12 double E and then turn it sideways. Because I don't want to be the same. And if I am the same, something's happened. Because God's in the process of changing each of us. And if we're vitally involved with Him and in the book, and we're sensitive, then He'll change us. Same old ugly face. Hide it with a beard every now and then. But in here you'll be different. And if you're different in here, it's manifest in the way you're with people. Your perspective, the way you think, your lifestyle. Well, let's pray. Lord, we take the time to commit the time tonight to You. Because except the Lord build a house, we labor in vain. And we desire to see Jesus Christ glorified. And then we want us to be edified. And we know that the Spirit of God can do that. So we commit the time to You, and we thank You for Your presence with us. In Christ's name. Amen. Just let me make one observation on giving. And just remember that giving's an investment. It isn't just plunk some dough in an offering, you know. Pot. Giving is an investment. It's a heavenly investment program. And you can invest those shekels that are in your pocket or those little green things that you sit on or hoard away in some bank, some old rotten sock in a locker. And you can invest that in the lives of people. And Christians have the unique experience one day of looking forward to having their money talk to them. And when we arrive in heaven, there'll be those in whose lives we've invested waiting for us, and they'll come and talk to us. I can reach in my pocket and pull out a dollar bill and talk to that dumb thing all I want. It'll never say a word to me. If it did, it would probably lie. But when I get to heaven, that portion that I've invested will speak with me, and that'll be a rich conversation. I'm looking forward to that. Talked to a businessman the other day. We were having lunch. And he was telling me about how tough it was financially. Man, it's bad news. And he's having to lay off employees and shut down a couple of his plants and some dry cleaning plants. And I said, well, why don't you tell me what's your giving program like? A giving program? I've been a Christian about a year. Yeah, you know. How you doing? How much are you giving away? Oh, you ought not to ask that, Bob. Why? Well, you know. How much? Dollars and cents. What do you talk about percentage? Well, give $10 a month to Youth for Christ. What else? Well, that's all I give. $10 a month to Youth for Christ? The guy owns 12 dry cleaning establishments. He's got 2 Lincolns. Drives all over town in those Lincolns. Loves God with all his heart. And he gives $10 a month. I wonder why he's having financial problems. Good night. Well, Just like you can measure love with respect to our conduct, you can also measure love with respect to how much you give. All right? But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. A lot of you guys are single. I think we have a responsibility to the Lord while we're down here demonstrating the reality of Christ to raise up men and money. Men and money. And someday in the future, God's going to invade your life with that sweet young thing who's tender and terrific. And the amount that you have available to invest won't be as much. Because that sweet, tender, terrific thing has a lot of needs. Lipstick and mascara. Besides a house and clothes and, you know, all that stuff. Percentage-wise, it may be the same, you know, but mocks and aches, but you don't have as much as you do when you're single. So I'd say, you know, get hot and try to outgive God. I dare you. Yeah. I talked to another businessman a year ago, and he wasn't doing too red hot either. So I said, tell you what, buddy, why don't you start at 15%?
15%, he said.
I said, sure, the average Christian tithes, I think. So why don't you just start out a little bit more than average? 15%. So he did. 15%. Raise it to 16% this year. God gave him an $8,000 raise last year, and he gave it all away. And God keeps dumping it in, dumping it in. And the guy keeps getting better jobs, going up in management, making all kinds of okani. Cannot give God. So invest it. Invest it in heaven. All right, what's a disciple? A disciple is what? Lay it on me. What's the first thing? Good. Okay, second. Continues in the Word. Third. Okay, and fourth. And he's a man who's done what? The last thing we talked about. Apprentice. He apprenticed himself to a master. Someone who knows what he's doing. Okay. I'd like to just share some ideas tonight on what does it take to be a disciple. We know what one is. Now what does it take to be one? In one word, it takes a decision. Got to decide to be one. God wired you and me together with a will. And we choose to be whatever we want to be. You can be lazy. Oh no, Bob, I was born that way. I got a mother. My mother's lazy. So I have such a hard time. My mother. Bunk. You'd make a decision to be lazy. Or you make a decision to work hard. You make a decision to be wholehearted. You make a decision to be half-hearted. Can't blame anybody but that sweet young thing you shave every morning. It's where all the fault lies, right there. Mr. Tall, Tan, and Terrific. Got to blame him. I was driving with a fella Thursday. He said, oh, Bob, man, he says, I wish I was disciplined like you. I have a problem with discipline. No, he doesn't. He's disciplined. Undisciplined. Takes a decision to be undisciplined. Takes work to be undisciplined. You got to make a decision, I won't do it. You make a decision, I will do it. You make a decision, I won't do it. You make a decision, I'll memorize X number of verses. You make a decision, I will not memorize X number of verses. Talking to somebody today, we're talking about getting up in the morning for a quiet time. Oh, Mom, I have a problem. The alarm goes off, and I don't know what it is, but I just sort of reach over there and I turn it off and I just can't get out. Right, you know that? You make that decision to get up the night before when you go to bed. You never make that decision in the morning. You make it before you go to bed. And as you're drifting off into that blissful sleep, you say, when it goes off, I'll shut it off. And you do. Every time. Or you decide to get up, then you get up. And you come out all right like a shot, and you're hot for the world. Right? Let me share a blessing with you. I was telling the guys at supper something I've been training myself to do. When my alarm goes off in the morning, or when I wake up, if I don't have a clock with me, I'm training myself that the first words out of my mouth or the first thought that pops into my mind is a little poem I memorized. And that poem says, when morning gilds the skies, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. Alike at work or prayer, to Jesus I repair, may Jesus Christ be praised. Because I learned that it's the set of the sail and not the gale that determines which way this critter goes. We're creatures of will, men. So wake up and give that life to Christ. Well, use Romans 12, 1 and 2, so turn to that. We'll use Romans 12. We're not going to go long tonight. Just long enough. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The RSV says spiritual worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are supposed to be living sacrifices. Right? Now the thought, the word picture that should pop into your mind there is the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. Remember, the priest would get himself a lamb, spotless, and he'd take that bleeding little critter to the north side of the altar and he'd cut its throat. Bleed it right there. And he would cut it up. And he would take the best pieces of that animal, the fat and the liver, the choicest pieces of that animal. And he would take it to the altar where the fire was going, right in the center of the altar, and he would put that meat in there. And he would have some tools. He'd have a couple of tongs he was using, and he'd place it in there, and he'd put them right in the center of the fire. And he'd have an order in which he would put those things in there. And then his responsibility was to tend that thing and make certain he kept pushing it in until it was completely consumed as a sweet-smelling sacrifice and an odor acceptable to God. That's what Paul has in mind as he's thinking about this now. And let me offer some suggestions. Let's pretend that that fire is the will of God, right in the center of the altar. And let's say that those pieces, the fat and the liver, are areas of my life. And then those tongs, those two flesh longs, they're two D's. Determination and discipline. You and I roll out of the rack every morning. We ought to leap up on that altar right in the center of that joking thing right in the center of the will of God and keep ourselves there. Using the flesh tongs of determination and discipline. And we keep ourselves there all day long. One hand we got the flesh tongue of determination. The other hand, the flesh tongue of discipline. Phil asked me one time, he said, Bob, why are there so few Christians like there were in the first 100 years? Like those early century fanatics. Men who were hot for God and went all over the Mediterranean. Oh, they were after it. And from my perspective, I think it's very simple. There are few men today who determine to be that way. Just don't decide to be that way. It's too easy to sit and warm a pew. It's too easy to be Joe mediocre. Joe lazy. It's too easy to count your life dear unto yourself and decide to ride it out. That's why there's so few. That's why there's so few guys standing on their tiptoes, waving their hand to heaven, saying, God, I'm available. Use me. Use me. Me. You know, not here. Not that many guys doing that. The guy who does is going to get used. Up. Yeah, that's right. Amen. 1966, there was a young guy in the Marine Corps with me. And he got out a couple months after I did. Went off to another area to work with another navigator. And I got a letter from that bird. And he wrote me and told me how he was doing. And then he said, P.S. You know what he said, P.S.? He said, I will finish. I. That's him. I won't give you his name. And he said, will. You made a decision like that? Oh, boy, that'd be to presume on the grace of God. I don't know that. Why don't you? You don't think God wants you to finish? Hey, God wants you to bomb out at 27. Right? Right. You know, there's old Joe down there. You bomb out at 27. It'd be good for you. And, you know, at 22, you wander off in sin. Get all screwed up, you know. The Lord wants you to finish. So the psalmist said, I will not forget thy statutes. He also said, oh, forsake me not utterly. He had a good concept of the grace of God. And what we are by grace. But we decide to walk with God. We decide to serve the Lord. We decide to finish. And that's a resolve we each need to make. I will finish. Determination. Romans 12 to him, be not conformed. That's a command to be obeyed. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't let the world press you into its mold. Stop thinking like those bird brains. Think different. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that requires the other flesh tongue, the flesh tongue of discipline. Discipline. Ephesians 4, 23 and 24. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, who does it say is going to do the putting on? Oh, I just make myself available to the Lord, and then the Lord's going to just come down and He's going to give me all these things. Going to make me nice, make me love, make me serve, give me discipline, all those things, and the Lord's just going to do it, and I'm just going to stand there fat, dumb, and happy. Doesn't say that, does it? Who's going to do it? you. You put him on. You do it. And that you put on the new man. A few verses before that it says, you put off the old man. You stop lying. You stop stealing. You stop cheating. You stop lusting. That's what he's saying. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. You do it. The grace of God's available, but God never works against your cooperation. You cooperate with the Spirit of God. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do. He's hot for you putting off the old man. He's hot for you to put on the new man. You do it. 1 Timothy 4:7. Paul's talking to Timothy, and he says, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. He says, Timothy, train up yourself in godliness. Go through the Williams or the Amplified or the New English or the Weist or a lot of other translations, and they all have the same thought. Train yourself in godliness. And men, if you don't make it in this Christian experience, it's because you don't want to. Don't blame the devil. Don't blame him. Blame yourself. You don't want to make it. You don't want to train yourself up in godliness. Now, you've got a problem. That's right. Let's illustrate it this way. You're roaring down the road of life, and this is old, you know, Joe. This is before Christ. And his orientation is, you know, pagan. He's in gear for sin. He can't stop sinning. All he can do is sin fast or slow. But you can't stop sinning when you're pagan. You look at old Joe Pagan and say, stop sinning! He can't do that. Don't ask him to do the impossible. It's impossible for a pagan to stop sinning. Can't. You legislate all these laws, moral laws on these pagans, they're going to break those things. They're not going to live godly lives. How can they? They have no power, right? Their lives are in gear for sin and they cannot get them out of gear. They're in gear for sin. That was you. So, and there's the whole world system, this whole diabolical system, and it's programming your little old computer, running those cards through. Boy, and you've got a whole raft of these computer cards, and you just think wrong. You just think wrong. So get all I can all I get, and poison the rest. It's your philosophy of life. It's me first. I'm the number one man, boy. And that's the way you think. But God, in love and mercy, one day got your attention. And you heard the gospel and you responded. And lo and behold, you go from BC to AC. After Christ. You're a new critter. Brand new critter in Christ. That's how we say that out in the Southwest. If any man be in Christ, he's a new critter. Okay. So there you go. Now you've got a program. That computer you had has got a program. And you know where all those cards for that program came from? Over there. Because you took all those cards and they went, and all of a sudden the situation comes up. And here you're Joe AC. Man alive. New critter. Situation occurs, an old card runs through, and how do you act? Like that critter. Situation arrives, and old so-and-so said, did you do that? Not me! Ho ho, not me! You lie! You lie! Why? Because you developed a card over here that when you're in a hot spot and someone points the accusing finger at you, you always say, not me. Oh, not me. Because your computer was programmed over there. And it transferred. God didn't change that program. Before I met the Lord, I had a dirty, rotten, filthy mouth. And something would go wrong, and boy, garbage would flow up. Boy, just flow up. And I'd be milking that cow on that hot day, and she'd step in my bucket, and you know what I'd say? Yeah, and I'd let her have it. I did that after I met the Lord. Because I could program that computer that way. And all of a sudden, I didn't realize it then, I realize it now. I had to change that computer program. And that's what it's saying. Train up yourself in godliness. And you put on the new man. You renew your mind. Oh, man, I got to do it. I just can't say, pray, oh, God, change my way of thinking. Amen. And my way of thinking's changed. Boy, if it were that easy, God wouldn't leave us here. He'd take us out. He leaves us here because it's tough. So we've got to work like crazy to change that program. You know one of the best ways to do it? Scripture memory. Scripture memory. Hide the Word of God in there so that the Spirit of God can take the Word of God and help you change your way of thinking. Change your whole basis of thinking. Reprogram that thing. Okay, let me give you a for instance. You work in the radar shop. Maybe some of you work in the radar shop. I don't know. You're working away, boy, and you're working on that bench. Then your shop foreman comes in, or sergeant, whatever he is. He's looking over your shoulder, and lo and behold, what does he see? Well, I'll be switched. That little old leather packet. What is that thing, PFC? Oh, sure, that's my verses. My verses. I'm a Christian. And I had a program over here, and I wanted over here, so I'm working on my verses. Oh, I see. What do we have you in the shop for? Oh, I'm a first-class radar tech. And I'm a number one man, you know. But when things sort of get slack or sort of stimulate myself, I review my verses. Bad news. Or you're working, and boy, the workload is crazy. Man, it is piled up. And you got to go to the potty. Oh, you just skip over there and you go to the potty. It takes you 15 minutes to relieve yourself. Because you sort of stand in front of the mirror, you know, get it all just right. Or you're sitting on the commode and you're reviewing verses. Or you put out a piece of work, and the quality control section bounces it because it's sloppy. Maybe you're working on an engine, and the safety wiring job was abominable. And they leap all over you, and you got to do it all over again. And it was kind of hard to work all the different safety ties, you know, because you're thinking, St. Pinkins 517, therefore, baby, in Christ, good night. Wire out, go all over. Or maybe you're one of those office pinkies. You work in office. And you're slaving away, you know, boy, and you got that ballpoint pen that says click, click, U.S. government. Oh, yes. Into there, and you know, you get another one. Oh, and then you're there, and you're getting there. You got 17 lined up, U.S. government, see? And then you go home. And I'll come to visit you. And lo and behold, what do I see at your house? You're married. You got kids. There's old Junior, he's running around, U.S. government. And I look at your desk, and what do I see on your desk? I see U.S. government, paperclip, or, you know, stapler. Or maybe it's a Scotch tape dispenser. Or maybe it's a blanket. Oh, they don't use them anymore, Bob. They were giving them away, you know. And or all those bennies that you steal. Yeah, that you steal. I was doing a Bible study back in 1966, just before I got out of the Corps. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Abstain from all appearance of evil, the scriptures say. And for some reason, that thought kept plaguing me all day long, and I was going around my house down in North Carolina. I was a photo officer in charge of the photo department, and I was hot for photography. Had my own dark room. I was in the dark room. Good night. Where did I get that paper cutter? Squadron. Oh, but it's the pennies, you know. It's just sort of loose around the squadron. They didn't really need it, so I just sort of picked it up and took it home. And looked at all that developer I had. Paper I had. Man, I had a wagon full. Oh. And it was sin. It was just sin, man. No other way to cut it. I had stolen that stuff. I was a rotten thief. And there I am getting up in the morning to have my quiet time and praying and asking God to let me lead Marines to Christ. And I'm going home at night with my car loaded with stolen property. I must have stunk in the nostrils of God. Half-hearted at work. Good grief. Whatever you do, men, do it heartily. Not to the first sergeant, not to the first lieutenant. Do it heartily as to the Lord. Because you work for Jesus Christ. He's keeping the clock on you. And no wonder we often have such weak testimonies in our units because of our rotten double standard. He's a pagan. He doesn't understand. You got a book that says, serve that bird to the glory of God. You can't cut it any other way. When you're on the job, you are not being paid to preach the gospel. You're being paid to work. And if you worked for me, and I caught you preaching the gospel on the job, I would fire your young body so fast you wouldn't catch your breath before you got to the door. And if I caught you reviewing verses on the job, I'd kick your rear end. I had a young man in my home a couple weeks ago, and I said, John, I'd like you to dig a hole out there, and I'd like you to dig it 5 foot deep. John's one of these guys who's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. He can't relate to life. He's out to lunch. Now, I don't know how many of you guys are from Texas, but we got caliche out there. That's a kind of a soil. It's like concrete. So I want John to dig me a 5 foot hole about yay wide in caliche. I want him to work his young body. I want him to sweat. So he's out there and working. He works all day to get that 5 foot hole. It took him a whole day. He's got this old can way down in there, scooping it in. His body's way down in this hole. So I said, John, how'd your scripture memory go today? Great. Great. How about your review? Great. Great. When were you doing it? Oh, I was down in that hole. I said, John, did I ask you to memorize verses down in that rotten hole? What did I ask you to do? Oh, dig the hole, Bob.
I didn't ask you to review, and I didn't ask you to memorize. I asked you to throw your young body into digging that hole. That was the will of God. Because I've seen how he works for his employer versus praying on the job. Taking the employer's time, and then all you do is steal from your employer. Now that's that kind of a program. And that kind of a program says you work wholeheartedly because you serve Christ. Now if you did work wholeheartedly, lo and behold, after X number of days or weeks, one of those guys you work with would say, hey, how about us having lunch together? And he's going to ask you why you're so joking wholehearted. And then you lay the gospel on him. Or you do your memory and review over the lunch break. Not on your boss's time. You stop stealing. All those things that that program tells you to do. Let me give you an illustration from students. I went through the region here a couple months ago and stopped at this one place. I was talking to this guy. I said, how's it going to school? Oh, bad. What do you mean bad? Oh, I'm failing in 4 or 5 courses. Failing? Are you dumb? Oh, I ain't dumb. Got an aptitude for school? Yeah. Failing. How'd you do last year? Oh, last year I was on the dean's list. The dean's list? And you're failing? In the dormitory? Oh, no, I'm in the nav home. Well, it wasn't the home. We have a house we use for our guys at this campus. You're where? Oh, I'm with those guys up in the Navigator house. Man, we're up at 5, quiet time, Bible study, scripture memory, out running with all the guys. Man, I'm having a hot time for God, and I'm up on my checklist. Terrific. Let me give you a piece of advice, young man. If I were the man running this ministry, I would take your young body in the backyard and I would beat the living daylights out of you. And then I would say, friend, you've got this next marking period to get your grades up to where they should be. I do not want to see you memorize a verse, do a Bible study. You're not going into evangelism. You stay away from every one of our activities. Till your grades are up. Or get out. I talked to another man that night that had the same problem. Now here's the situation. God has given you the ability. You're a student and you can do B work. Work hard and you get a B. And you learn. You pick it up. But you say, well now Lord, you know, I'm here at school and I want to get the gospel out. So tell you what I'll do, God. I'll give you a D. Okay? D. I'm going to invest my time with these students. I offer you that that's an illegitimate offering. If you can get a B, you get a B. If you're in school to get a degree, get it. You can get a degree and get grades too. And what a joking testimony you'd have if you could get B grades and you decided, well, D's hot for the gospel, you know. And here are all these other guys who can evaluate you, and they know what you ought to get for grades. And they see you getting a D. Now, how does that communicate to them? They don't want what you're peddling. Not a chance. And it's the same way on the job. If you men are half-hearted on the job, and you're stealing from your employer, from the government, nobody wants what you're peddling. When I had the ministry in North Carolina, with those Marines there, boy, I'd go in the barracks. And I'd look and see how they kept their rank. I had them open their wall locker for me. Their foot locker. And man, it better be in shape or I'd have come unglued. What a testimony we bear if we're just as sloppy as everybody else around us. Let's don't think that way, man. Let's think a new way. I was walking to lunch one day, still in the Corps, and one of the guys on my team was with me. He was a corporal. You know how he's walking with me? He was like, hands in his pocket, sort of walking like that, you know, hat in the back of his head. I nearly locked him up.
Paul got so choking, man. Whoa, I said, get your hands out of your pockets. Straighten up. Get that hat squared away. You bum. You're a Marine. Walk like one.
Good night, guys. And if any of you are conducting yourselves like that, you are out to lunch. Mercy. And there you are, boy. You're God's little representative on the base, and you're just as sloppy as everybody else there. You're supposed to be different. If you're a believer, you're a son of God. Act like one and live like one. And if one of God's sons is in the military, he is a pretty good-looking specimen. He better be, or he needs God's 12 double E up his rear. Oh, that's just sloppy thinking. That is that kind of thinking, and we're supposed to be different, whether it's in the military or on the college campus or in the business community. We are different. And we're supposed to live like it. We're supposed to represent God. I can just see the Lord Jesus walking on the military base in his uniform with his hands in his pockets, dragging his rear, looking like a bum that just doesn't communicate with me. Or I can see him stealing from his employer. Can't you see the Lord? You laugh. That's how ludicrous it is. And yet you do the same thing. Just like I did. And we're supposed to be the biographical sketch of Jesus Christ wherever we are. Now, he wouldn't think that way or live that way. Nor should we. Boy, we ought to be different, man. And if we live that way, men will ask you why. They'll think you're crazy, sure. Because nobody else lives that way, nor do they think that way. But they'll ask you. They'll ridicule you in a bunch. Then all of a sudden you're in the shower. I'm singing away and having a good old time. And one of the guys will come in, showering with you. Hey, friend, I want to ask you something, you know. Why are you like that you are? And you lay the hot gospel on them in the shower. Just as effective as, you know, not the snack bar at the gym. They will ask you. Be ready to answer. Every man who asks you. Because we're supposed to be that different. And they'll ask us. Well, good night. Get off track. It takes training to be that way. Hard. Hard training. Took you umpteen years. You're 20 years old when you met Christ. Took you 20 years to get that program. Going to take you a good length of time to get that one. That's why it says, train yourself up in godliness. Hard work. I enlisted in the Marine Corps in 55 and then decided I'd fly. So one day I walked down the flight line and got me a Crusader and put my jacket on, got my gear, just in the scarf. Went out and stood on the line, scanned the sky for the Red Baron. Couldn't see him. So I leaped in, lit it off, taxied on out to the takeoff spot. Ran the engine up, held the brakes, checked it looked all right. Got clearance to take off, released the brakes, lit the burner, and roared down the runway. Swept that thing into the air, raised the gear, reached on over, lowered that wing, and climbed on out. And got this climb schedule. And I went roaring up to about 40,000 feet. Nothing to it. And I leveled off and began to flip around, rolls, loops, and you name it, I was having me a high old time. Then I decided I'd head out to sea. I went whipping out in the Atlantic. Looking all, you know. Found me an aircraft carrier. I can land the carrier. Man, I got on over there. Circled on down. Came on around. Landed that thing. Pow! Got me a number 3 wire. Oh, and the bird ran out there, get that hook up, and raised that hook. Reared on over there, taxied on over, got myself on the starboard cat. Got me hooked up. The old cat also gave me the turn up. Man, I turned that thing up. gave him the salute, waited more, flew around, I'm roaring down that rotten thing, woo-hoo, right off the end, came on around, did it again. That's all there was to it. That's all there was to it. I wish it was that easy. I could tell you about the months and months and months of sweating, worrying, working like a dog to learn how to do that. I work like a dog. Instructor chewing me out, pounding on my head, screaming at me. I thought I was going to go crazy. I couldn't figure out what my name was. He kept calling me so many different things. But you know, I'd apprenticed myself to a master. And you know that guy, after all of that, he taught me how to do that. And one day arrived when I walked onto that flight line and I did just that. And I leaped into that Crusader and I tooled on out there. And I put that thing down on a carrier. No sweat. Did it all day and long. Went in, had me a cup of coffee. Went out and did it at night. No sweat. Did it in fair weather, and I did it in foul weather. No sweat. And it looked so easy. And they'd run these guys out, OCS birds, go Navy Air, go Marine Air. And they're watching all these guys. Oh, man, alive, nothing do it, nothing do it. Sign on the dotted line. And they would. Got to show them what it's like, training. But the mark of a professional is that what he does looks so easy. Just like those guys on football every Saturday and Sunday look so easy. Or basketball, so easy. Except all those months and months and months of hard, hard training. Well, he says, train up yourself in godliness. That's what he's talking about. Hard work. Hard, hard work. And yet God in his goodness has given you and me a capacity that's fantastic. You know what that capacity is? It's the capacity of habit. How many of you guys got a habit? You see, and you laugh, ha, ha, ha. You think, bad news. But habit is good, man. It's not just bad. So we're all jocking up out here. You roar on back to the room, it's time for chow, and you take a shower. Which hand did you use to soap yourself down first? Okay. You get all done, how'd you towel yourself now? Did you stop and think about, let's see now, man, I'm in the shower. Wait a minute, I've got to turn the water on. Okay, soap in the right hand. Okay, left arm up. You didn't do any of that, did you? You didn't do any of that. Nor when you got out of the shower did you even stop to think how you were going to towel yourself down. And you didn't stop to think about the deodorant under the arms. You just did it. And you threw your clothes on. You didn't figure out, let's see, now how do I button my shirt up? Is it left hand, right hand the button? Or is it like that? Or how do I do it? You didn't even think about it. Because you've been doing it for 20-odd years and you know how. And that's the benefit of a habit. Well, men, I offer to you, you can do the same thing in the Christian experience. Decide to build the habit of quiet time. Make that decision. And then hold yourself to it. You say, oh, Bob, man, if I do that, it'll be so joking legalistic, there'll be no spirit to the thing. Oh, bunk. That's the cry of a lazy man. Try it. Try it. Freedom, liberty, come via discipline and structure. You don't get liberty without discipline, or freedom without structure. You're raising children, for those of you who are fathers, or those of you who are working with a man. You're trying to develop in that man discipline,
and teach them the basics of the Christian life, then you, on that bird or on your sons and daughters, you impose discipline and structure. And your objective is to teach them through the course of years, for your kids or months or whatever it is for your men, to impose it upon themselves so that when they depart from you, they can discipline themselves. That's what I want to do with my kids. Well, my son Eric reaches 18 or whatever the age is going to be and he walks out of my door, I want him to be able to discipline himself, make his own decisions, counsel with me, but I should have developed him to that point where he is responsible enough to figure out the will of God by himself and to make his own decisions and to discipline his own life. Imagine this. My boy Eric was born in 1959. I bring that sweet bundle from heaven home and I put him in the house. All right, kid, take care of yourself. You know, it's good night. You're a free-thinking human being. You decide when you want to eat. You decide when you want to get up. You decide when you want to do all those things. That's stupid, isn't it? Now, I imposed a very rigid discipline on him. He's just about 14 now. It's not quite as tough as it used to be a few years ago. It's getting a little bit easier. But my objective is to teach him how to think for himself, how to discipline himself, how to train himself. Hopefully, if you're apprenticed to some guy who's trying to disciple you, he's doing that to you spiritually. And the initial disciplines, the initial structure is rough. It needs to be. We're all basically lazy. We need someone to help us. But it'll get to a point where the control starts coming off. Because you can discipline yourself. Well, build some good habits. Build a habit in the Word, prayer, servanthood, witnessing, the habit of wholeheartedness, the habit of thoroughness, the habit of finishing what you start out to do. I read the other day where Henry Ford, when he started to build his first car, he got halfway through and he had a list of I don't know how many dozens of things he wanted to change. And he was tempted to stop that project and to start Ford number two and incorporate all these other changes. And he was wise enough to realize that if I don't finish, I'll build the pattern in my life of getting halfway through a project and then changing. And so he held himself to finishing that first car. And he gained much more information and then he started again. We need to do that too in our lives. Be a finisher. Finish what you start. Well, it's after 10. Application. I listed four things. See what you need. Determine to have it. Practice till it's second nature. And decide never to quit. What do you need in the area of the basics of the Christian life? Determine that you're going to have it. I will have that in my life. And then you practice at it and practice at it and practice at it and practice at it. Never quit. And you develop a lot of good habits in your life. You'll develop the habit of scripture memory. It'll be a lifestyle with you. I've been running for 8 years now. Started running years ago. One of the decisions I made when I started running, and I'd run for the rest of my life, by the grace of God, just, you know, jogging. And in all those years, I've seen a lot of guys get hot on running. Man, I'm hot for it. Boy, buy the suits and the shoes and all that jazz. And I've known in my soul of souls that the majority of those birds were never going to make it because it wasn't going to be a lifestyle. You know how I knew that? It rained, and they wouldn't run. They'd get hot, 100 degrees, and they wouldn't run. They'd get a cold, and they wouldn't run. The wind would blow, and they wouldn't run. Something would happen, and they wouldn't run. We'd go on a cross country, and they wouldn't take their shoes. We'd go visiting, and they wouldn't do that. They never decided that it would be a lifestyle. So they kept it up for a year, two or three, gave up. They're not running today. Pot bellies, you know. Good night. Walk up a flight of stairs and they go, oh, wait a minute. It's the same thing, scripture memory. Same thing, quiet time. Bible study. Prayer. Decide it'll be a lifestyle. Resolve never to quit, and it will be a lifestyle. Godliness requires structure and discipline. Ungodliness demands that we regulate our lives by the moment. So in closing, Romans 12:1. Decide to get on the altar and stay there. And keep yourself there using determination and discipline. And men, that'll last until the trumpet blows and the Lord Jesus Christ takes your young body out of here. That's how long it's going to take. Determination and discipline every foot of the way. Working like a dog to keep yourself in the center of the altar. The secret of the Christian life can be summed up in five words. Five letters. Capital S, W, E, A, T. Sweat. And then someone says, oh, no, no. What about the rest of the Christian life? And I buy that. Resting in Christ, I buy that 100%. Because the book of Hebrews says, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. I'm in Christ, men. I don't have to work for my salvation. That's settled. But in this process down here, because within me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I got to sweat. Train myself up in godliness because by nature I'm ungodly. And I got to work to keep that computer programmed over there. And that's exciting because God sheds all kinds of grace all over me to help me. He works in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's what it takes to be a disciple. Decision. Couple that decision with determination and discipline. For the whole cruise. And then maybe, just maybe, a few minutes before it's all over with, the Lord will make it so easy for you, it won't take any effort. Maybe. Right. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank You that in Christ we are complete. And we thank You that our destiny is settled forever. You know that we don't have to work for our salvation. We don't have to work to merit heaven. The other side of the coin, though, Lord, we thank You for the confidence that You demonstrate in us. Because You left us here. You could have taken us home, but You left us here to walk with You. You left us here so that we could offer our bodies a living sacrifice on a daily basis. So that we could choose, moment by moment, day by day, to walk with You or to walk in the flesh. Lord, we thank You for that. Because it's obvious to me that You think we can do it. You're confident we can walk with You. And to enjoy fellowship with You in this wild system. So we thank You. Lord, I thank You for each of the men who's here. We're here. And again we pray, Lord, that for those who are wrestling with You, that You'd give them restlessness until they settle with You. Until they decide what they're going to do with You. And we realize it's not an accident we're here, Lord. We're here by Your appointment. So we'd ask for a good night's rest. And again, thank you for keeping us through the day. In Christ's name, amen.